All right, well, we've been going through a sermon series called The Lord Who Saves. And we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and we've been going through all the way to the point where we are in our last sermon series of this book. And in this book of Deuteronomy, we've learned about what it is to have a relationship with God. We've learned about God's commands and what God requires of us. We've learned about how God will see, or God already sees, how the people are falling away and what it is that's actually good for society. We've talked about a lot of these things in the different sermon series as we've gone through the book of Deuteronomy. And in this sermon series, we've been wanting to focus a lot more on, if we want to have a relationship with God, then we have to understand a little bit more about who God is. And so we're talking about the Lord who saves. And we're going to continue that today. In the past sermons, we've talked about different things like, you know, God is the one who blesses, and that God is the one who also curses. God is the one who, if you obey him, there is a blessing that's pronounced. But if you disobey God, there is a curse that's pronounced. We talked about how also that we want to open our eyes. We want to see our eyes opened to see that our God is a God of power, a powerful God, but also a God who provides and a God who has victory. Today we're going to continue this topic as we talk about the Lord who saves. And our title for today is When You Return. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And so why don't we open up our Bibles at this time. If you have your cell phone Bible, or if you have a hard copy Bible, whatever Bible you have, please open it up at this time. And we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 172. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. All right, this is the reading of God's Word. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Amen. How many of you guys have ever participated in an escape room? Okay, great. A number of us. If you don't know what an escape room is, it's one of those places where you go and you pay some money so that you're there maybe with a group of people, and you're stuck in this room, or you're stuck in a group of rooms. And you're supposed to solve a lot of problems. You're supposed to solve different puzzles. And as you solve these puzzles, you're able to go to the next puzzle and you discover a little bit more. You might understand a little bit more of the story behind all the rooms and all the different details that are on the wall. And then finally, you're able to well, you have a time limit, and if you're able to, you're able to escape out of this escape room. Now, it's really interesting, because if you kind of word it a little bit differently, the question is, why would you want to do this? Right? Why would you pay money and spend a good amount of time to get trapped somewhere and to have to solve problems so that you have to somehow find your own way out? Why would you do this? Why would you pay money to face problems? Right? That's a different way of understanding what an escape room is. I mean, people don't see it that way. They see it as actually a fun thing. It's fun to actually go in, and that's why people pay money for it. It's fun to go in and try to solve these puzzles and to actually find your way out. Right? Those of you that went through the escape room, would you guys say that you guys enjoyed doing that? How many of you guys enjoy the escape rooms? Okay, yeah, a good number of us. Now, it's interesting because the question is, why would anyone want to do this? And perhaps the reason why people think that this is actually fun is because you know you're going to get out. You're not really trapped there. Right? It'd be a different story if you knew that you couldn't get out. Also, I mean, you're going to get out whether you solve the problems or not. You're going to get out because when the timer hits zero, they're going to let you out. It's fun because you know that there is a way out. It's fun because you know the end story. It's fun because you know that one way or another, the end result is going to be you're not going to be stuck there. And it's going to be a good ending. You're going to be able to get out. Right? That's why it's fun. Now imagine if this escape room lasted a whole year. Would you think still that it would be fun? I mean, they have these reality shows where people are stuck on an island and they have to go through all these puzzles and things like that. They have to try to survive out there and work with each other and things like that. It's kind of like an escape room, except for it's for like 3 months or so, or for a month long. And maybe in those moments, you might not think that it's fun. But for this short thing, it's fun. And the reason is because you know the end result. That's an idea that I want us to hold on to. We know that it's fun because we know the end result. Here's the thing. Last week, we looked at this verse. Last week, we looked at this verse, and the verse is this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is the verse right before verse 1 that we just read today. And last week, I reminded everyone that this verse, it's not talking about some theological truth that God knows all these secret things and we don't. It is saying that, but what it's trying to emphasize in the passage is that there are things that are revealed to us. And we need to hold on to those things that are revealed to us and know that God has revealed everything that we need for us to be able to live today. We don't need to look for some secret will of God, some secret direction of God to know what we need to do today. No, God has already given us everything that we need to know how we need to live today in His Word. But one other thing that God reveals to us today through His Word is what the final outcome will be. And it is a cause for rejoicing. And so today's main idea is this. Rejoice that the Lord saves. Rejoice that the Lord saves. And the three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, the grand plan. Number two, the grand switch. And number three, the grand celebration. Right? The main idea for today, again, is we have a reason to rejoice today because we know what the final outcome is. We have a reason to rejoice, so rejoice that the Lord saves. And the three points that we're going to go through are, number one, the grand plan, number two, the grand switch, and number three, the grand celebration. Let's start with this first idea, the grand plan, the grand plan. One thing that we need to know as we talk about God's grand plan is this. Okay, I try to look for a better slice of pizza. This slice of pizza for me is not a good-looking slice of pizza. I love pizza, but the reason why I have a slice of pizza on here is because I wanted to have a triangle-like form. Okay, so this is supposed to be like a triangle. And so anytime you see a slice of pizza, I want you to remember these words, progressive revelation. Okay? And this is the idea. Whenever we think about how God has worked in all of history, from the beginning of time, God revealed some things about his truth, about himself to the people on earth. God reveals little by little, and so that people are able to understand with the limited amount of knowledge that they have. God reveals himself in a way so that people understand to a degree. But if God revealed everything all at once, people would just not understand. People would have a hard time understanding how to live for God. And so what you see in the Bible is that there's a revealing that happens where there's more and more that's revealed. And so when we look at today's passage and we're thinking about God's grand plan, it's talked about in a certain way that matches what the people of that time would understand. But for us today, we also have, from the book of Judges after Deuteronomy all the way to the book of Revelation, that reveals a lot more, because once Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ revealed everything that we needed to know. And so it's not like there's more for us to learn and rather I should say there's not any more new revelations that God needs to give to us. Today, because of Jesus Christ, we have all of the revelation that we need from God to know how to live today. And so that's what this triangle is about. This is the idea of progressive revelation. So when we look at today's passage, we're going to talk about how there's a way that the people understood it at that time, but also there's a way that we can understand it today based on other parts of Scripture. All right? What is God's grand plan? God's grand plan is basically summed up in this picture. When we talk about God's grand plan, we are talking about the gospel. Today I'm going to be talking about what is the gospel. And it may be a little bit just the same old thing for some of you, but I want us to listen carefully as to why this is a cause for rejoicing. This is something that we want to rejoice about. We want to keep going back to the gospel. Even as Christians, we want to keep going back to the gospel because this is something that helps us and teaches us and guides us to live even today. And so what is the gospel? The gospel starts with creation. There is a God that exists. He's the great God. He's the perfect God. And he's the one that created this world. He's the one that gave life. But not only that, our God is a perfect God, and God is a good God with his attributes. And so when God created this world, he wanted people to live according to who he is, according to what's good. But then people did not follow God's ways, and there was a fall. That's the second part. And because we fell, we didn't want to live according to God's ways. Our relationship with God was separated. We didn't have this relationship with God anymore. And we decided that we wanted to live according to our own ways, not according to God's ways. What that meant, though, was if we live according to our own ways, that leads into destruction and pain and sin and hurting of one another, a world where there's war, a world where people are selfish, where people are prideful. It leads into a world where there's no forgiveness and no reconciliation, and where we continually feel hopeless and feel empty and unsatisfied in this world. This is where the good news comes. The third point, redemption here, is where because God loved us, God loved his people. So he made a way through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then he died for the sins of the people, and then he rose again from the dead. And the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus, in what Jesus Christ has done, if you believe that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, and if you believe that we have life today because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, not just physical life, but we have life. We understand what life is about, and we know how to live this life. We have life today. That's what Jesus Christ came and did for us. If we believe in him, then we have that life today, and that leads to restoration. And restoration is about how one day Jesus Christ will return, and he will make all things new. There will be a final judgment. Some people will go to eternal glory, eternal life, and some people will go to eternal punishment. So this is the story. This is the grand plan. But this grand plan is also talked about here in today's passage. And so we're going to go quickly through this passage as we talk about this grand plan. But I want us to be clear. The gospel is not something that we do to be saved, because our pattern is to continue to turn away from God. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, if we believe in what Jesus Christ has done, then we will have life. So let's look at our passage today. In verse 1, it starts off by talking about how that all of these things will come upon you. What is it talking about? In the previous chapter, it talks about how God says to the people, look, I want you to see what I have done. I want your eyes to be open to know who I am. I am God. I've provided for you. I have power. And I have given you victory. But you will fall away. And when you fall away, all of these curses will come upon you. All of these curses that I've pronounced will come upon you. You will turn away from me, and you will face war. You will face famine. All these terrible things will happen to you. And so when all these things come upon you, the blessing of being able to go into the promised land, but also the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, among all the nations, right? One of the part of the curses is that they would be taken into captivity. When you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So what it's saying is that God has given these blessings and curses based on his law. That's creation. Then there's fall. You have experienced the fall. You have experienced the curses in your life. And so that's why the people of Israel, they're in the midst of the nations, they were taken into captivity. Now, let's pause here for a moment. For each of you, do you understand that God does exist? Even if you don't believe in this idea, you have a sense of understanding that there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is something that even in your own life, you're driven by what's good and what's bad. And you want what's good in your life. You don't want what's bad in your life. But God has made it clear that there is an absolute truth, that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. And God says that when you walk away from me, when you don't have a relationship with me, what you're going to experience is a sense of emptiness. What you're going to experience is you're going to experience trouble in your life. Even if everything seems to be going right, even if you're the richest person in the world, you're going to feel like there's some kind of emptiness there. You're going to feel that something's missing, and you're going to feel anxious. You're going to feel tired. You're going to feel like things just aren't quite right, that you need something a little bit more, that if you just had a little bit more, then maybe that will make you happy. And you'll see trouble in your relationships with maybe your family members or maybe your coworkers. This is something that's a part of the curse. This is a result of the curse. Now, what the Israelites experienced was facing war and going into captivity. For us, we face all kinds of trouble in our lives and that sense of emptiness and anxiousness, that tiredness in our lives. Well, the passage goes on. It says, when these things happen, when you go into captivity, when you realize where you're at, and return to the Lord. When this happens. You know, the interesting thing is that when the other pastors and I, we were discussing this passage, we were discussing, is this when it happens or is this if it happens? Like, if you return to the Lord. And through our study, what we discovered was that what God is trying to say here is not if you return, as if you got to do your best to make sure that you're going to return to God. What God is saying here is that in His grand plan that's already laid out, already set in place and set in motion, God's grand plan is that God's people will turn away, but they will also return back to Him. And so, this is not something that happens because you are such a good person. Because you are such a person that's doing your best as a Christian. This is something that happens because God is doing the work in your life. When you return to the Lord your God and your children and obey His voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then what's the result? Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. Again, this is not if you return and if you obey. The order of things is that God is going to be working in your life so that you turn to the Lord, so that you begin to obey, so that you will be blessed by God. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And it's interesting, it says, even if your outcasts are in the uttermost places, even from there the Lord will gather His people. And so this is a progressive revelation kind of idea because God is pointing to the idea that in the future, He hasn't revealed it here yet in Deuteronomy, but in other passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God says, my people is not just the Israelites at that time. My people includes people from the uttermost parts of the world. My people includes people that aren't Jews. People that aren't Israelites, my people will come from the uttermost parts of the world, and I will gather them together. This is part of God's grand plan. And the passage goes on. It says, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Even this, for the people at that time, for them to understand what God's blessing is that God, even though they sinned against God and they were taken into captivity, God will bring them back into their land. This is how they understood blessing. For us today, and what Jesus Christ has taught us, is that what it means is that God will gather His people from all around the world, and He will bring us into the kingdom of God. And we will be in this kingdom with Him forever. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Here is God is making it clear right here in this passage. It's not because how you are so faithful. It's not because how you are so good that God's going to bless you in this way. God's grand plan is His grand plan. He's working it out. And He's the one that will change your heart. That's what this is talking about. He will change your heart so that as you begin to have a relationship with God, as you begin to understand, oh, God does exist. As you begin to understand, oh, man, I am a sinner. I have broken my relationship with God. Oh, man, Jesus Christ did die for me. He's forgiven my sins. Oh, man. And through all this process, even as a Christian, oh, man, I sinned again. But Jesus Christ is, you're my only hope. As we realize these things, we can remember that it's because God is the one that's changing our hearts all along the way. And He will be the one that causes us to love God and even to obey Him. You see, this is something to rejoice about. This takes our minds off of the idea that I need to be a good Christian. I need to live a perfect life in order to be a good Christian. I need to be a good, perfect, pure person for people in the church to accept me. That's not true. That's not it. That's not what this grand plan is about. The grand plan is that God is working in His people's lives. God is the one that's going to draw His people back. Even if you're in sin today, God is going to work to draw you back. Even if you're not a believer today, the fact that you're here today listening to this sermon, even if it's online and you're listening to this sermon days and months from now, God has caused you to listen to this sermon to let you know that He is working in your life, wanting you to come back to Him. This is only possible, as I mentioned, because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, this is important because this is where we want to talk about the grand switch. The grand switch. How is it possible that we as sinners are able to have a relationship with God again? If God is a pure God, if God is a perfect God, how is it possible that we as sinners are able to come into the presence of God? If we were to come into the presence of God as sinners, God would destroy us. How is it possible that we can have a relationship with Him? That's what the grand switch is all about. And the grand switch is all a part of God's grand plan. In verse 7 today, it says, "And the Lord your God will put all these curses," remember all the curses that God had mentioned, "God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you." There's this kind of statement in the Old Testament, but as progressive revelation occurs, as more and more is revealed to God's people, what we find out is this interesting thing. What is that? That there is this great switch, this grand switch that happens where we as believers, we have sin, and Jesus, when He came, He lived this perfect, obedient life. But the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was not just to say, "Hey guys, look at me, I'm perfect. You guys better follow my example, do exactly as I do, and you better succeed." That's not it. Jesus did come and show us a perfect life so that it sets an example for us to know how to live for Him. Yes, that's true, but His expectation is not for us to now do it perfectly because He did it perfectly. The expectation rather was this, that in God's grand plan, there would be this grand switch that happened where believers, people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, would receive Jesus's perfect, obedient life on them. And where Jesus would receive the believer's sin on Him. This is the reason why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die. Because He took our sins and He became our sacrifice. But a lot of times what we forget about is not only did Jesus take our sins, but we who believe in Jesus, we also receive Jesus' perfect record on us. This is what Galatians 3:13 says. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Remember that verse that we just read that said God's going to take the curses and put the curses on all their enemies? Jesus Christ took the curse on himself. Jesus Christ, in that moment on the cross, became an enemy of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins because he became that curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so using that wording of blessing and curse, we were cursed, but that curse went on Jesus. Jesus was blessed because he obeyed perfectly. He obeyed perfectly, and that perfect record is now given to us, and so now all of the blessings come upon us. And so the next time you eat pizza, remember that there is this progressive revelation idea, but then also maybe you can get two slices and switch your arms like this and try to eat it together. And remember that it's not just about the pizza. It's not just about progressive revelation, but also it's about the good news that I am blessed today because Jesus was cursed for me. There is this grand switch that happened. And because of that, when it says this, it says, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. This sounds like, oh man, a burden. I'm supposed to obey God, but I know I sin. I still fall short. But this is no longer a burden if we think about what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ gave us his perfect record. So that when God looks at us, what he sees in us is Jesus' perfect obedience. It doesn't mean that we're going to obey perfectly. But when God sees us, he sees Jesus' perfect obedience. He sees Jesus' righteousness. The theological term is we receive this passive righteousness. That's the same idea. And so when it says, you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today, what this is talking about, it's pointing to how Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly, and it's on us today. What does that mean for us today then? What it means is that I will fail, but I don't have to worry about the consequences of my failure, the ultimate consequence. What it means is that I can get back up again. Trust that Jesus has already forgiven me. Trust that I'm seen as a beautiful, perfect, a lovable, enjoyable child of God. And I can start my day again. Again, in Galatians, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. Not based on my actions, not based on whether I performed well or not. I live by faith in Jesus Christ who gave me his righteousness, who gave me his blessings. I live by faith that my sins went to him and that he has died for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was because of his love for me that he was willing to take upon my sin and to give me his righteousness. There was this grand switch that happened. And so what that means for us today is that we no longer need to, like when we do sin, some of us, we struggle with some habitual sins, some sins that are really difficult to overcome. Some of us, we sin and we don't even know we're sinning. Some people point it out to us, but we don't really see it clearly. We don't really understand it. But when we sin and we come to a point where we do realize it, where we come to a point where we realize, I do feel this need for Jesus Christ in my life. I understand that I cannot live this life without someone helping me. I cannot be a good husband. I cannot be a good father. I cannot be a good coworker. I cannot be a good boss. I cannot be a good church member. I just cannot do this perfectly. I end up disappointing people. Even if I try really hard, I still feel like there's something missing. When you come to that point, we can know that all we need to do is turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're my only hope. I see what you've done for me, and I want to believe that now. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the amazing thing is that Jesus did this, did all that he did, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. It was because he loved us. And I want you to know, whenever you feel like God doesn't love you, whenever you're in a moment where, especially maybe when you fall into sin again and you feel that God doesn't love you, remember this verse. Memorize this verse. Write it down. Read it every day. Memorize this verse. God already showed you his love. Jesus already showed you his love by demonstrating it, by dying on the cross for you. God loves you. He already has shown you this. Don't doubt that he loves you. This was God's grand plan from the beginning. He knew that we would fall away. And so God's grand plan was always to bring his people back. Remember when it says when you return in the passage, when you return and you turn to the Lord, and you begin to obey him. Remember where it said that in our passage today? Well, in our lives, perhaps today is that moment when you come to realize, I do need Jesus. Perhaps today is the day where you begin to say, today is the day that I return to the Lord. Perhaps today is the day for you, even you, Christian, where you say, I've been walking away, I've been far from God. But today is the day when I return to the Lord because I recognize that I've been far from God and I realize my need for him. I need Jesus. I need you in my life, Jesus, once again. You're my only hope. And we know that this grand story, this grand plan that God has, we know the end result is that God will save us. And this is something to celebrate. The grand celebration. What is that grand celebration? Well, there will be blessings. In verse 9 in our passage today, it says, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground. There's going to be blessing. But remember the idea of progressive revelation? Remember the pizza? For those people back then, the way they understood blessing was that my life would be filled, like everything would go smoothly. I will be successful in my business, in my farming. My cattle will be fruitful, and I will be fruitful. And that's how they understood it. But through more and more revelation that's found in Scripture, what we find is that we are blessed beyond just this worldly blessing. Actually, this worldly blessing is not real blessing at all. We are blessed with a spiritual blessing. We are blessed to have a relationship with God. We are blessed in a way so that even if you have all the money in the world and those people that feel still empty, for us, we may have nothing in this world, but we will feel full. We will have peace we'll have gladness and joy. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. This whole idea of how God has worked in people's lives to bring about this spiritual blessing. This is what Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church, this is what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Now, I want us to focus on the idea of what is this spiritual blessing. And I want us to see clearly that it's not based on what people do, but it's based on what God has done all throughout, okay? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Remember that progressive revelation, and He's revealing the secret things belong to us, but we have everything that we need to be able to live today. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite in all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the promise, to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And then he says this about the people. And perhaps you can also hear this as Paul saying this to you. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul is celebrating the fact that the people are blessed beyond anything in this world because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they are blessed because they have a relationship with the Lord our God, the Lord who saves. Paul is celebrating. We have reason to celebrate. But you know, that's not the only thing. In our passage, it goes on towards the end and it says this: the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all those things that we read all the way to the last part of that sentence. And it says, for the Lord will again take delight. It's not just us that's celebrating, but it's God that's also celebrating the fact that He's able to bless you because He brought you back to Him, because you returned to Him, because He's caused you to obey Him, because you're in a relationship with God again. God will again take delight in prospering you as He took delight in your fathers when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in the book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And remember, when it says this, it doesn't say if you obey, it says when you obey. And this is part of the process that God is taking us through in His grand plan. For Christians, if you are a Christian here today, then I want you to be reminded about why we call ourselves Christian. It's because of this grand plan, and it's a reason for us to rejoice today. It's a reason for us to rejoice as we think about all the blessings that we have in having a relationship with our God and how He saved you and how He has given purpose to your life. And so, brothers and sisters, Christians, rejoice. Be glad. Turn to one another. Smile through the mask. Smile with your eyes. Give someone a hug today. Guys, give guys hugs, and ladies, give ladies hugs. And let's rejoice today because of what God has done. Let's celebrate the fact that the Lord our God who saves has saved us. But if you are not a believer here today, or maybe some of you are just holding off in saying that you believe, that you are a Christian. Some of you are just not quite there. You're heading in that direction, but you're not quite there yet. Just as I said last week, plead to the Lord to open your eyes, to see that God is the powerful God, to see that God is the God who provides, to see that God has victory. Perhaps today is the day that God has appointed for you to return to Him. And so, if that's you, if you're feeling like, yeah, I'm not quite sure about everything yet, and maybe I don't feel completely ready, but maybe I want to take this step to say that I believe and to start calling myself a Christian. If that's you, then these are the things that you could say with me today. Perhaps we can say all of these things. If you guys would read this with me, and I want to ask all of us to read these sentences with me. But for you that don't believe yet, for you that's not quite sure yet, for you that have not made that decision to call yourself a Christian yet, if you feel that you want to say this along with me, please say this. And please say this even as you're saying this to God. You could say this as a way to say, as if you're saying this to God. Just say it out loud to the Lord. And if you don't feel quite ready and you don't want to do it, you don't have to feel obligated to. Don't worry. But maybe you could take a picture of this slide, and maybe at some point in the future you could say it. And so why don't we all say it together, all right? I believe that I am a sinner deserving the curses. But thank you that according to your grand plan, Jesus, you became the curse for me. Thank you that you died and rose again. I want to follow you and obey you. If this is your prayer, if this is something that you prayed for the first time or something like this for the first time, please come and share with us. Please share with me in the line group. Please share with someone in our church. I would love to hear that that's what you've done. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for our time here together today. And Lord, I know that you are doing this great work. I believe it, Lord, that you have this grand plan and that you're working everything out for good according to your purposes. Lord, I pray that for all those that are here, every one of us that have heard this sermon today, Lord, would you cause us to continue to move towards you and that we would recognize the grand switch. And Lord, that today would be a day of celebration. I do pray, Lord, for those that still have not been able to say this prayer. I pray for those that have not been able to make this type of confession. Lord, I pray that you would allow them to see how much you do love them, how your grace is so good, how important it is that Jesus Christ died and rose again for them. And I pray that sometime in the near future, and Lord, I don't know what the timing is, but Lord, I do pray that you would allow them to see and recognize your wonderful love for them. So Lord, I lift them up to you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.